This is the evening worship service of the Forest Presbyterian Church in Bethesda, Maryland, August 19, 1990. The message this evening will be delivered by Dr. Norris, The Making of a Queen, out of Esther 1, 1-22. Special music by Carolyn Lincoln.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the second chapter of Esther. And nowhere more clearly do we see God's hand of sovereignty, a preserving, securing hand stamped, than in this little book of Esther. We read from the first verse through to the 20th verse. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus subsided, he remembered Vashti, what she had done, and what he had decreed against her. Then the king's servant who attended him said, "Let beautiful young virgins be sought for the king, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather all the beautiful young virgins to Shushan the citadel into the women's quarters, under the custody of Hege the king's eunuch, custodian of the women, and let beauty preparations be given them. Then let the young woman who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti." This pleased the king, and he did so. Now in Shushan the citadel there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. Kish had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captives who had been captured with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. And Mordecai had brought up Hadassah, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. The young woman was lovely and beautiful. When her father and mother died, Mordecai took her as his own daughter. So it was when the king's command and decree were heard, and when many young women were gathered at Shushan the citadel under the custody of Hege, that Esther also was taken to the king's palace, into the care of Hege, the custodian of the women. Now the young woman pleased him, and she obtained his favor, so he readily gave beauty preparations to her, allowing besides her allowance. And then 7 choice maidservants were provided for her from the king's palace, and he moved her and her maidservants to the best place in the house of the women. Esther had not revealed her people or kindred, for Mordecai had charged her not to reveal it. And every day Mordecai paced in front of the court of the women's quarters to learn of Esther's warfare and what had happened to her. Each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months' preparation, according to the regulations for the women. For thus were the days of their preparation apportioned: 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. Thus prepared, each young woman went to the king and was given, and she was given whatsoever she desired to take with her from the woman's quarters to the king's palace. And in the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to the second house of the women, to the custody of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who kept the concubines. And she would not go in to the king again unless the king delighted in her and called for her by name. Now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had given her as his daughter, but what Hege, the king's eunuch, the custodian of the women, advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. So Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into his royal palace in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. The king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, and so he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And then the king made a great feast, the feast of Esther, for all his officials and servants, and he proclaimed a holiday in the provinces and gave gifts according to the generosity of a king. When virgins were gathered together a second time, Mordecai sat within the king's gate. Now Esther had not yet revealed her kindred and her people, just as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther obeyed the command of Mordecai, as when she was brought up by him. Amen. May the Lord bless that reading from His Word. Ever since the Christian Church has had a canon of what it believed to be Scripture, there has been an argument about the book of Esther as to whether or not it ought to be included, because the single fact is that nowhere in the whole of this book is the name of God mentioned at all. And yet it was included in the canon for this reason, that whilst the name of God is never mentioned, the hand of God is never absent. And every page gives to its reader the sense of His presence and of His controlling hand in all of human history. And indeed, the presence of God is made more vivid by the very silence of the writer. We have seen that what is happening here took place between 486 and 465 BC. And Ahasuerus is no other than Xerxes. It's a long, complicated name to describe Xerxes, the great king of Persia and Babylon. And all that takes place whilst Haggai and Zechariah in the Old Testament were making their prophets. The importance of this book is noted particularly in Israel, where it is one of five Old Testament books which are called Megillot, that is, that were inscribed on scrolls and read in the synagogue on feast days, commenting upon the fact that here God's hand preserves His people for Himself. Now, the verse to which I would draw your attention this evening is the 17th verse. And as we look at that verse, we see there something of the importance of the whole of this chapter, and the importance of seeing God as ruler within all. The king loved Esther more than all other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. There are three things that I want you to see this evening as we look at this whole chapter, and particularly at this one great verse. The first thing that we see is the reality of the human action of the king. The king loved Esther more than all the other women. Xerxes, the king, had got rid of his wife Vashti. In a drunken feast, on a drunken impulse, he had divorced her and set her aside. He had dispossessed himself of her and had banished her without title to a far place in the kingdom. And he was sad. When he came to himself after his drunkenness, he was sorry that he had done this thing, that he had got rid of Vashti, for she was very beautiful and she was his queen. And yet this despot continued in his way and determined, well, what has happened, we can't change the past, we simply go on. And with ignoble deeds, we see he continues to seek a new queen. I will find a replacement for Vashti. There are plenty of women out there, and so a process begins. And all those who are eligible to be queen are brought into Shushan, the citadel, the palace of the king. And they are prepared there by the king's chief eunuch, who gives to them all that is necessary for them to beautify themselves for a whole year, pouring ointments upon them and giving them every lotion that they could desire, so that they would be as beautiful as they could be. And then they were to appear before the king, and the king determined, what a despot, and to delight in this, I will choose whom I will choose. And one by one, these girls came before the king, and he chose ultimately Esther, the young ward of Mordecai. And we see in the hand of his choice, nonetheless, his human action continuing even though he had sinned. That's ever the way with humanity. Let me read to you from Genesis 6 and verse 5. where we hear again of the wickedness of our human condition. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his hand was only evil continually. Do you see that the king Xerxes was evil in thought and intent, and everything that he did was for himself in violation of God and in violation of his other humankind? He followed his human inclination. People imagine today, indeed many of us imagine, that we are all fundamentally good. Oh, we have some serious difficulties here and there are some problems about our nature that need resolution in different ways. But we're all born good after all, and we can all do good if we try hard enough. Here we see demonstrated this great truth that strikes at the very heart of that, which says that all our human actions, however good they appear, fall short of God's desire for our life. And ultimately, we are a people who do not please him. The king, sorry though he was that he had got rid of Vashti, determined simply to go ahead. And we see human action worked out. He began a process of choosing the successor. And he fell upon Esther, the young maiden, to get on with life. Now the very nature that we deal with is indicated here. We stand as this king stood. People whose wickedness, people whose behavior before God brings down his condemnation. And the first thing we see is the human action and the nature of it. The king loved Esther more than all other women. Ah, we say, isn't that a great thing? He loved Esther the queen. Ah, but he builds his love upon the plundered life of Vashti and upon the despised behavior of a court that had ignored dignity and grace and beauty. We find easy answers to cover our misbehavior. We find all sorts of explanations that we can live with that would absolve us of any blame or any problem. But ultimately, here is this human problem. We see the human actions, and they are ultimately that which offend God. Now, we're drawn to that reality. We live in a world in which we still offend God. Oh, we say, get on with life. Don't worry about the past. Don't think about all you have done. Simply continue and do what you will. But that leads to no easy answer. Well, there is a second thing that we see here too. For we read in that 17th verse, she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the other virgins or maidens. The second thing that you see is not simply the human action, but behind the human action there is the hand of God. Now the king chose Esther, and he made her the new queen. He went through the process of selecting the woman that he would choose to sit on the throne with him. And his actions were dictated by his own nature, by his own corruption. But behind him stands God. And God's absolute, unchangeable sovereignty is behind his action. And Esther, not any of the other beauties of the kingdom, but this Jewish maiden, obtained grace and favor in his sight. The king chose a new king, new queen, but his choice, whilst it was his own, was nonetheless a part of the plan that God had for his people. And God's plan being worked out and completed because he is the Lord and is safeguarded by his own care of his life. Now the nature of God's plan is very important for us to understand. Many of us think of God's plan as some sort of heavenly blueprint. And if we make a mistake, if we sin, God has to rip up that blueprint and throw it away and rewrite a plan for our life. Because we have gone off the rail at some point and we begin to imagine that we live in some sort of second best plan for God. That is not the nature of God's sovereign plan for your life and for mine and for his kingdom and for the ways of the world. The sovereignty of God is to establish his plan, and his plan is this: it is that he should bring glory to his own name, that he should set for himself a people unto salvation, and that glory will never be thwarted. That glory belongs only ultimately and completely to God. Listen to these verses in Deuteronomy 10 and verses 14 and 15. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, and also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and he chose your descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is to this day. What is it saying there? It is precisely this, that God has put his hand upon his people, and he directs their fortune and completely holds them in his hand, securing by his majesty, his power, his sovereign grace, their life and their way. Now God is directing to this moment the affairs of nations to his own purpose. As we stand with salutary imagining of all that is happening in the Middle East at this very time, as we pray for those people that we know affected, as we pray for the leaders of our world, we do so not as a people who have no confidence in what is to happen, but our confidence in this is that God is there and he does not change. His purpose is immovable and his nature is fixed, and we are convinced that God in his goodness makes no mistakes. Sometimes there is a mystery about what he says and does, but he makes no mistakes and he guides the destiny of the world for his purpose, to the building of his kingdom and to the glorifying of his name. Ah, and the king chose Esther, but behind the king's choice lay the hand of God, who knew that his people Israel were threatened, and that at the precise moment of their need would be set one in the court of Persia who would be able to speak for them. And so before the crisis, God had placed his people at the points that they were to be needed. Again, the promise of God to you and to me, a promise that endures and is secured by his word. You find it in the New Testament. As you look in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 9, you read, "But God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Where's our certainty? Where's our hope? It's here. God has appointed us unto salvation. It is not haphazard, it is not by chance, but it is his will, it is his care, it is his hand that directs every person that he leads to his kingdom. God has destined, he has guided, that we might come to salvation. And it depends not as much upon us as upon the mercy and the goodness of God provided in Jesus Christ. This is salvation and this is guidance. God is in his heaven and we live on earth secure in this knowledge that he holds us in the palm of his hand. Well, there is a third thing that we see in this verse. Turn to the 17th verse in here and you see this. He set the royal crown on her head and made her queen. What is God's way in the world? It's this. Out of evil, God brings good. The evil of dispossessing Vashti, the evil of divorcing the queen, the evil of the drunken orgy over which he presided, the evil of his counselor's advice and its heeding, all the evil that was created nonetheless, from that God brought out a purpose that was good. And Esther received the royal crown on her head, and she was made queen. Now this is the confidence that we have, that for all the evil that our world plans, and for all the evil that evil men plan and execute and move to, out of that God's unfailing purpose is to bring good and not to bring evil. His purpose is not to cast down and to destroy. His purpose is to establish and to bless and to lead in that way. That great and mighty prophet Isaiah said it so well when in the 46th chapter and the 6th verse he wrote, "They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance. They hire a goldsmith and make it a god. They prosper not their ways. But listen, recall to mind, transgressors, the former things of old, for I am God. There is no other God. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, all things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will do it." Now this is what God says. Out of the evil that we purpose, out of the mistakes that we make, out of the chaos that we design for ourselves and for our churches and for our homes and for our nations and for our worlds, even out of that, God's hand can and will bring good, for he is good. He is God. And when we are confused and hurt, and when we are cast down and worried, and when we are despairing of all that we are able to do and to see, we know that in all the evil that touches our life, out of that God can and will bring good, for he is God. And we cannot be cast down. What do we do with that? Well, it is simple. We have to trust to it, as we have to trust to God's way, and it was ever his way, to take of evil and to bring out of that evil good. Men, at the very beginning, Adam chose evil, and yet from the evil God purposed redemption and brought his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to earth to die upon the cross to bear our sins. And when our Lord was born and when he ministered in Galilee, they took him and they crucified him. Evil hands laid hands upon him and they took him to death. And yet from the very act of villainy and of murder, God brought out good in that he purposed redemption. And through the death of the Master, he produced the life of the church. And from the blood shed of God's own Son was born the body of Christ that was to live and to proclaim with joy that he ever lives and reigns. Do you see that God's way has ever been to take of the things of darkness and evil and wickedness and out of them yet to fashion for his own purpose that which is good? And so we have no place to despair. Out of the evil of our own lives and sin, God will yet take that and make of it the place at which we, if we surrender all things to his hand, if we call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved, even though we have cast him aside, even though we do not consider him or his kingdom. He stands yet willing out of all our evil to fashion us for good for his sake. What have we to do? It is this. We have to trust him. Now, by trust, I mean four very simple things. It is to believe on Christ and to take him at his word. He who said, "Whoever comes to me, I will no wise cast out." We believe him. That wherever we have come from, we might come to him, believing and trusting that he desires us above all things else. That's what trust is, to know that God's promise for you and for me is sure and true and unchanging, and we take him at his word. But again, that trust means that we hope in Christ, expecting that he will help us according to his word, that he has come with one purpose, that we should be made reconciled to God. Now, to trust him that he will do that for you and for me. To trust is the call that we have in the darkness of our world, even in the darkness of our own sin and our own despair, to know that God will take of our evil and yet will save us because Christ has died. Trust means this. It means to rest on Christ, on all times and in all circumstances, relying upon him to do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God. To rely upon him and none other. And to trust means to wait on Christ, continuing to do so regardless of the delay when we expect things to happen, regardless of the darkness when we seem to walk in paths that do not lead to Him, regardless of the barrenness that sometimes we find touch our own soul, yet to trust on Him and in Him. And in the darkness of our world, in the darkness of our own eyes, to trust. For this is the gospel. We trust to a Lord who is sovereign, who never changes, whose way is perfect and who directs and keeps according to His own desire to bring to Himself a people. Tonight He comes to us and He calls us that we might trust Him. Trust Him as Lord. If you have never known Him as your Savior, cling to Him and to none other, and trust to His promise and His mercy and His life. And trust Him for salvation. If in the midst of anxiety and pain and darkness, in the midst of perplexity of question, you come asking, "Where is God?" Trust Him who has spoken, who behind all our actions stands, Lord, and from evil yet can produce good that will glorify His name and build His people. This is the God to whom we come. This is the Lord in whose hands confidently we place our lives. This is our God who comes anew in Christ to us this night and beats upon our soul that we might trust Him for all things. Let's pray. Our Father, we would trust to Christ our King. We would cling to Him only, for we see that He is your answer. Amidst the chaos of the world, He speaks a word of clarity. Amidst the pain and mystery of human circumstance, He stands the Lord. And amidst the darkness, His is the light that leads us step by step on the path everlasting. Our Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We hope in Him. We rely in Him. And waiting for Him, we live trusting to His promise to walk in His way. Give to us faith, we beseech You. And move us this night for Your kingdom's sake. Amen.